we got several families that are still out vacationing. Most of them have children. So, you know, when you're not here at Promised Land, and you know, on a Sunday morning, and you're on a vacation, we will pray for those that are on vacation, that they have a good time, and that they come back so refreshed and so excited. Praise God. That's what vacations are for. You just want to make sure you take the Lord with you, or that you don't go to a place that He don't want to go. I was raised in a church home, and my dad was not a perfect man, but he was a good example. My dad was a great man, but he did have one area of his life that he had to work on a regular basis. I think somewhere around here, I got a cousin, Steve. Where's Steve at? Oh, there he is in the back there. Yeah, Steve can verify it. My dad's problem was that we were always told that the Holy Ghost leaves in a car at 70 miles an hour. So my dad rode around without the Holy Ghost his whole life, even in school zones. So we don't want you going no place where the Holy Ghost don't want to go. Praise God. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, say, I'm glad you're here. You can be seated. Today we're going to do something that we did about 3 months ago on a Wednesday night here in the service. I taught on a subject that I had never taught on since the birth of this church 12 years ago. I taught on tithes. And my goodness, I just felt that bounce back really good. Listen to me. Your money is not a test of fellowship at Promised Land. In fact, I don't have any scripture for what I'm getting ready to say. Most of you are knowledgeable enough of the Bible, but this is the way I feel about it. Unless you can reach the place in your relationship with God that you want to give, you're wasting your time giving. You know, it's like I used for example the other night. When I was just about 10 years old, Sister Flanagan was my childhood sweetheart. We lived up in Michigan, and it was in the wintertime. She lived 7 miles from me. And I finally, after hours, I talked her into promising me a kiss. So I had to ride my bicycle 7 miles across town in the wintertime and snow and ice on the ground to her house. And when I got there, she reneged. When I got back home, I said something about it, and my dad said, son, if she didn't want to kiss, well, I said, that's not the way I feel, Dad. So, if you don't want to kiss the Lord, I'm sure He don't want you to. But when you get to the place that you would like a kiss every now and then, boy, that's a pretty pitiful example, isn't it? God wants you to. Remember this, you will never understand God's love for you. I mean, just stop and think about yourself. And yet, God still has a love that goes beyond your understanding. And so we want to talk about today the subject of God's economy and His kingdom. It would be impossible for God to have a kingdom without having a way to support it here on this earth. So He has instituted that goes all the way back. You know, here's when I was being brought up, I was always taught that tithing was under the law. Tithing was 2,500 years before the law, and you find it all the way into the book of Revelations. Tithing has been something that God put into existence that has never stopped, never ceased. There's a chapter and a verse where it started, and you never will find a chapter and a verse where it stops. It is a binding. There's three. He calls it my holy. The tithing is His holy tithing. And there's only one other place that He refers to that, and He talks about the Sabbath being His holy Sabbath. So if you will today understand that there are some of us sitting here today that have a hard time in our relationship with God wanting to be able to give to the Lord. And I can only tell you that there will be a place in your relationship that you can reach that you want to give to the Lord. Not because of the benefits that He promised. He promised that if you give to Him, that He would multiply it greatly. But you give to Him because you love Him. And I've said this, say it again. You can give without loving. But you cannot love without giving. If you love somebody, you want to do something for them. And it is my desire as your pastor to help you reach the place that you want to give because you love Him. And when you get there, you will find the most blessed place that life has to offer. I promise you. I'm not saying that. Money, I'm 39 years old with a lot of seniority. And I've lived most of my life in church, and I can honestly tell you that until you mature to the place in the Lord that there's things you want to do, you've been called out and God has chosen you, but you have got to mature to the place that you want to do things for God. And when you get there, there is a place. Now, some of you will never understand what I'm getting ready to say, but there is a place that nothing on earth can offer you except God. There is peace, joy. Even in the midst of the darkest trial in your life, if your relationship is mature enough, Paul said it like this: I have learned to be content in whatever state that I find myself therein. He has learned that God will never leave you. He will never forsake you, but He's going to be with you always, right to the end. So in our life, as we start our journey down the road of living life, there are things that I have learned that I can do and that I can't do. And some of those things you might be able to do, and I can't do. Let me say it like this. There's just some places I've learned that I don't need to go. And there's just some things that I don't need to do. Not because maybe they're a quote of sin, but they take me to a place that I don't need to be in the Holy Ghost. The biggest struggle that I ever had was when I came to church. I'd been raised in church, knew all the rules and regulations of church, and that's about all I knew about church, really, is the rules and regulations. And my lifetime ambition was to be a professional bird dog trainer. And I lived my life planning that and doing that. And once I got there and began to be fairly successful, the Lord knocked on my door at a church service one night, and conviction grabbed me so strongly, and I had to stand in that position in the back of that church, holding onto the pew with both hands, trying to make up my mind, do I want to do what I want to do, or do I want to do what God wants me to do? And it was, that's pretty elementary, and you're thinking, boy, how stupid can you be? There's only one person in the whole congregation that laughed when I said I was stupid. Well, so, Britches, where you been at? We must get to the place that I'm talking about this morning in order for you to know what I'm talking about. And I'm promising you that there is a place in the Lord that you can reach that this world can't touch you. I'm not saying you won't have trials and tribulations. I'm just saying you know that there is a place in God that is secure, and the devil can't trip your feet. That's because of your relationship. let's start out by going to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. I want to talk about doors that we open sometimes to the devil. Have you ever just had somebody knock on your door? You just opened the door and said, come in, make yourself at home, just have your way in my house. Sometimes we do that with the adversary. We invite him in, let him make himself at home, and remember, he come to do one thing, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's all he can do. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, if you want to know about yourself, this verse of Scripture sums you up like no other verse in the Bible. No other. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Get that down. But is of the world. Now, let me tell you, the lust of the flesh basically is referring to the physical temptations like sexual encounters and sin. The lust of the eye is talking about the greed that lives within every one of us. Don't shut me down now. Every one of you sitting out there has got an extra large jacket of greed on. We're greedy. If you don't know that about yourself, then you're in danger. Greed sometimes is something, you say, oh, I'm not greedy. Oh, yes, you are. You have a nature. The works of the flesh will take you down roads you don't want to go. Then the pride of life is a desire to be recognized or maybe associated with wealth and a position. Have you ever seen people that will do harm to their own family for a position? Remember, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are something that's in this world that God doesn't have anything to do with, but it is of this world. And the reason that we sometimes find ourselves not wanting to give God his portion is because of the things that we want. The things that we want. If you have any faith in God, if you're sitting here today, you must be trying to do what's right. You come to church, you got up and brushed your teeth, thank the Lord for that, and combed your hair and did everything you, and you come here to church, but the thing that you've got to have is faith that God can do more with 90% than you can with 100%. And if you don't have that kind of faith, then don't waste your money. Don't put it in the offering plate. For 12 years, I was going to tell you a while ago, I preached at this church for free. A couple of months ago, I finally started taking a check. I make $600 a week. And see, now, I get paid for being good, and you're just good for nothing. So, but the reason why, it was not by the choice of my board or the people, but I was fairly successful as a younger pastor, and money became a part of my life, and I had to let God take me down some roads so that I could see myself as he seen me. And I was doing all the right things, but most of the time it was for the wrong reasons. And you can get there in your walk with God. And when money becomes a test of fellowship with you and God, you got a ways to go yet. Now, I need to get to the lesson, but I like this meddling around in your business. what I'm trying to convey to you today is that from this old man standing here today, I learned that I cannot become what God needs me to be, and I cannot experience what God has for me until I am willing to surrender all of my life, not just my energy and my efforts, but my money. And money is always the testing point that God uses. We can go all the way back to the beginning of time when God, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm leaving my notes, and my wife's shaking her head. Don't do that. Don't leave your notes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. At least I'll get you there. You see, in Genesis, there was a conversation. Remember, not too long ago, I talked about the voices, you know, hearing from God. And I talked about in the Garden of Eden, there was two voices. There's the voice of God, and there was the voice of the devil. And Eve got to choose which one she wanted to listen to. And she chose the wrong voice. And this is what she heard. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, the Lord had just got through telling her that if you eat of these trees, he said, in the midst of the garden, there's two trees. He said, you can have every tree in the whole garden, but these two trees are mine. One of them is called the knowledge. Now, remember, it's important. The knowledge of good and evil. I hear people say, well, one's a tree of good and evil. No, one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It lets you know what is good and what is evil. But up until that time, they were in a state of innocence, like a child that has not matured to the place to know what's right and wrong. Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence. They did not know what was good and evil, but that tree was sitting there, and it belonged to the Lord, and he told them, you cannot eat it or you cannot touch it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, a little later on in the Bible, Jesus made this statement. He said, the devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and the truth is not in him. Remember that about the devil. He is a liar. He is the father of all the lies, and he can't tell you the truth. Okay? But here, the adversary is telling Eve, you won't die. Next verse. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Remember the lust of the eyes. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing, having knowledge of good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, here we're only referring to one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was another tree that sat right beside the tree of knowledge of good and evil called the tree of life. The tree of life is still in existence, and God put an angel standing at the gate to protect mankind from entering back into the garden and partaking of the tree of life. Just to get you a little bit off here, if Adam and Eve in their fallen nature had partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and become sinners, and then they would have partaken of the tree of life, they would have become eternal beings and lived forever in a fallen state. So God took an angel and commissioned him and put him at the gate with the flaming sword turning to and fro. And he says, let no man enter back into here to partake of this tree, for that will make them eternal beings in their fallen nature. So The first sin that ever happened on planet Earth was when mankind robbed God of what belonged to Him. That was the falling nature of man, taking what belonged to God. I hope you can see where we're going. He said, it's all yours except for these two trees. They're mine. Now, he wasn't doing it selfishly. God didn't need the tree. But he was doing it to protect man. Listen to me. God doesn't ever do anything to you. You don't believe that. All things happen to the good of them. Not for their good, but to their good. All things happen to the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. God will never, you don't, first of all, you, some of you sitting out there don't even have any idea how much God loves you. But when you start to understand He loves you so much that He has done everything in His power to get you to where you're at right now, you're sitting here listening to an old broken down preacher that's got a back that just almost won't hardly let him walk this morning. You're listening to him, but he's trying to convey to you that his love for you goes beyond anything in this world. God so loved the world that he gave the most precious thing that he had. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have that tree of life, ever. It's going to be in the garden in the book of Revelation. You can find it in heaven. And I don't know if it'll be something that we partake of daily or if it's something we partake of one time. But once we partake of the tree of life, we become eternal and we will never die. So, understanding that there's some things that are yours and there's some things that belong to God. Listen to me, there's always going to be a test. God put those two trees there in that garden for one reason, to test Adam and Eve. And he made it very plain. This whole garden's yours, honey. You can do anything you want to do. You can eat of any tree you want to eat. But these two trees, you can't partake of or touch. When the adversary came, the first thing that he did was to tempt Eve to eat of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. He said, because when you eat of that tree, you'll become like God and you will know what's good and evil. Now, up to then, they were completely innocent. So you got to understand, every time you get paid, every week, there's a test. And, you know, I was talking to Brother Tommy before church. I said, well, Sister Fleming and I have been in church our whole life. We were raised, I met her in church when she was just, and we've been in church, and I've been pastoring for 43 years. And when I got my first job, I started paying tithes. But there comes times that as I have matured in my relationship, that sometimes I would have way too much month left over at the end of my money. So I said, well, what are we going to do? Well, won't we just, you know, and I've done this. I said, well, let's just take the tithes this week and we'll make it up next week. First thing you got to understand in your relationship with God, that ain't your tithes. That is His tithes. All through the Bible, I made the purpose of doing this. You don't know how much I've read about this. All through the Bible, it never says for you to give God 10%. It says for you to bring God. It belongs to Him. He takes very particular in explaining that, and we'll be reading some of the scriptures. But He said, the fruits of the firstborn are mine. They're not yours. You don't have the right to just do with it what you want to. So you got to reach the place. Have you ever seen a mother or a father or even sometimes parents or so, that some two people that have a relationship and they're in love, you know, they love, you love your parents, you love your wife, you love your children. Have you ever, I can remember times when I would give to my girls because there wasn't enough, so maybe they had their part of their candy bar or their soda pop or drink of water or whatever we were, you know, they were wanting some more, and I had mine, but then I would just, well, she didn't get everything she needed, so I give her mine because I wanted to. Nobody forced me to, or nobody tried to encourage you. I did it because I want. And if you ever get to the place in God where you want to, you'll cause God to raise up, flex his muscles. That's my child. He loves me. So, let's go to Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, and I'll just show you what I'm talking about. Concentrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and beast, it is mine. The firstborn. Let me explain something to you. Tithing has been God's economy all the way back to Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were the first examples of bringing their tithing to the Lord. I've heard preachers get up and preach about, oh, one of them brought a blood sacrifice, the other one, but that's Ned in the first reader. Somebody didn't study the Bible. Abel's was his first fruit, firstborn. Cain brought an offering. It was not his firstborn. Let's go there and read it. Exodus 23 and 19. The first of the first fruits of the land you shall bring unto the house. Notice, it don't say to give. It says you shall. There's only two things you can do with God's money. You can either bring it to him or you can steal it from him. Oh, did I offend you, honey? I ain't true. Bring it to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a milk, a young bull, goat in its mother's milk. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 3. Now notice this. You got to understand what he's saying here. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, it didn't say that was his first fruit or his firstborn or, you know, God don't care if you're a rancher or if you're a farmer. He don't care. Some people, you know, think it's got to be, but that's, I don't know where they get that at. Says, Abel also brought of the, what? Firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. One of them paid tithes, the other one was paying hush money. And God refused to accept Cain's hush money. But he honored Abel's tithe. I know you want to do it your way, honey, but it won't work. It's got to be. Man, I still got another 45 minutes. This is like pulling teeth. So I only want you to understand that I'm being a mouthpiece today for the Lord. But I do not let your money become a test of fellowship with me. You know, the only one who really knows much about the finances of this church. I know what the bottom line is, but I don't know who makes it that way. Sister Karen is the secretary, and she's the one that cashes your checks and counts your money. So she knows who pays tithes and who don't. I don't. Or I don't know many. So, and somebody said, God forgot. So what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is you've been stuck where you're at in the Holy Ghost for a long time. And I'm trying to help you get off the high center and find out that you can never be blessed of God until your relationship gets to the place that I want to do something for you, Lord. Amen. What can I do? I keep going back to this little pitiful example, but, you know, when I was just 11 years old, you're talking about some poor guy that was love strict, man. I mean, I got a dollar's allowance every week. I took that allowance, and I never one time thought about spending it on me. I drove down the street, rode my bicycle down the street about 2.5 blocks to Sue's department store. And I would go in there every Saturday morning and spend my dollar on Judy. And she's been getting my dollar ever since. And I didn't do it because anybody made me. That's what I wanted to do with my dollar. And if you ever get there with the Lord, my God, what a blessing you're going to be. You'll become so powerful in God's kingdom that He can trust you with whatever He gives you. The problem He has with me sometimes is He gives me something and then when He needs it back, sometimes I have a little hard time. Well, Lord, I sure do need that. I guess if you need it, Lord, go ahead. But, Lord, I need that. Yeah. The Lord made a statement about David, and this is basically why He made that statement. David gave the largest offering in the history of the world. It would have amounted into the billions of dollars in today's economy. And that's back when the gold standard was the standard. And after he gave that to the Lord said, David is a man after mine own heart. No matter when the Lord had something, he could just put it in David's care. And when he needed it back, he could take it and give it to somebody else. And David was just as happy as he could be. But then the Lord would give him more. You can't outgive the Lord. Amen. Some of you don't understand that. But I said you can't outgive the Lord. And you can't out-squeeze Him either. I had to learn that the hard way. So God did not respect Cain's offering because it wasn't his tithes. But he did Abel's. Now, notice, let's move over to let's go to verse 6 and then verse 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has thou countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Remember when I started out, I told you sometimes we open up doors that the devil can come in. There's some of you that will never experience the blessings from God that you deserve until you learn not to take what belongs to God. Okay, now the most important part is proving just what I've said. Many times, not many times, all the time, my financial problems is because of the lust of the... There's some things I need, and there's some things I want. Man, I have a hard time convincing Sister Flanagan. The Lord never argues with me. He lets me do stupid stuff. But she's always trying to, you know, make me spend it where, you know... Better not use that as an example. That won't work. But most of my financial problems has been when I have overextended myself because I wanted things that I didn't need. But as I have walked with the Lord through these years and made some major mistakes, I mean, my goodness, I've been all over the walls with crazy ideas, and but this is something that I can look back on my life and see. From the first time that I got a job, I worked for my dad at a service station, but didn't get paid, so I couldn't pay tithes. But when I was right out of school, got a job at General Motors, and it was a good job. Paid good money, had benefits, everything. The first paycheck I got, I paid my tithes. Not because I wasn't in church. In fact, the night that I got my first paycheck and brought it home, and I went by my mother's house and gave her the tithes to give to the preacher, I was under the influence. Had a few beers, but and wasn't old enough then. But paid my tithes because I wanted to. And I've always paid my tithes because I want to. And my life has been so blessed because if you want to see somebody that is really, really bad with money, look up here. It's a struggle. But God is always, even through all my ignorance, God takes care of me.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
And so after I got drafted, I use this as the last time. This is crazy, but I'd paid all my tithes and just reaped the benefits from it. So when I left my first service station serving at Fort Knox, Kentucky, and then I went to Fort Rucker, Alabama. I didn't get my money in basic. They just sent it home. But when I got my hands on my money, you know, the first thing that I started doing is reaping benefits from paying tithes. I was a slick sleeve private, dumb as a box of rocks, and I was driving a brand new Oldsmobile 442, and I lived in a 3-bedroom house that was just outside the gates of the fort. And I drove the old man around. My job was to pick up the captain and to drive him to the... And so right off the bat, the rumor got started that I was a senator's son. Because how could a slick sleeve private be driving a new car, living in a home right outside the bases? And my first sergeant asked me one time, Flanagan, where you come from? Where's your roots at? And I started to tell him, but he didn't. Never mind. If you're wondering how come I got so much, it's because I pay my tithes. All right. You do what? No. I didn't register with some of you. That word promises me. And God is not slack counting his promises. Now, the first thing I can guarantee you, if you just start paying your tithes in the morning, there's going to be, the first thing will be, you'll be tested. First thing, I mean, just like Adam and Eve, just like Cain and Abel, just like on and on goes the list. But if you will have enough love for God that test doesn't interfere with your giving, you're going to be blessed and richly blessed. Okay. Leviticus 27:30. says, "And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." Now, you can't change that. That's forever settled in eternity. The tithes belong to God. Now, there's some people that believe that tithing was done away with. But you might as well tear out your New Testament of your Bible, because tithing is found 8 times. Listen to me. Read my lips. Tithing is found 8 times in the New Testament in a binding factor. 42 years after Pentecost, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Here," speaking of now, "mortal men receive tithes, but he receives them of whom is witnessed that he lives." Otherwise, here men that die pay tithes. And if that ain't binding, I'll eat your hat. Here, now, in the present, 42 years after Pentecostal, men were still paying tithes to men that die. If you read that in the King James Version, it'll be completely different. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 says, Jesus here is talking and he is giving instructions to his disciples about his kingdom that is to come. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise," and believe it or not, those three words right there are vegetables that come out of a garden. The scribes and Pharisees were so religious that they paid tithes right down to, they paid a tenth of the garden. How many of you, I hadn't got any fresh vegetables lately. "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Notice, now he jumps all the way to grace. "Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." There's a problem with what's happened to the economy of God's kingdom, is so many preachers have got to the place that money is the only reason they're there. If you took their paycheck away from them, they would stop preaching. And when it reaches the place that a preacher, I don't believe he has to take a role of poverty, but if he is in this work for money, he's missed his calling. I heard Oprah Winfrey giving she was interviewing a preacher that's very successful. And she said, "I am the richest person in Hollywood." Preacher said, "Yeah, well, praise God. This Lord's really blessed you." She said, yeah. And she said, "And I have the most beautiful home and the most expensive home in Hollywood." He said, yes, it's wonderful. That's great. You're doing good, Oprah. And she said, "And your house costs twice as much as mine." And some of you people, can you buy into that? Did you hear what I just said? Oprah Winfrey's house, it's a whole lot nicer than mine. And the preacher that she was interviewing, his house cost twice as much as hers did. Something wrong with that. I'm not judging the man. I don't even want to think about him. But I'm just telling you, somewhere he's not what he needs to be. Don't shout me down. Here's what you got to remember. 8 times in the New Testament, tithing is it adhered to or spoken about? Just get your Strong's Concordance down and look up the word tithe and tithing. And you'll find that tithing is happening in the New Testament. It was 2,500 years before the law. It was part of the law, just like the Ten Commandments were part of the law. There's some people that want to do away with Ten Commandments, but you can't do away with them. They're still in the New Testament, just like tithing is. James said, "For if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of the whole law. For he that said, thou shalt not kill, said, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt commit adultery." So it's binding right there. There's your Ten Commandments in the New Testament. How many of you still think you might sneak around a little adultery a little bit and not offend the Lord? Huh? We know. And if you're going to apply that rule, then the Ten Commandments go all the way back to where? They go way back past Mount Sinai. When Cain slew Abel, what sin did he commit? Thou shalt not kill. Stand with me. Boy, I'd like to give a good altar call right now. I rebuke you for saying you're not coming back. Here's what you got to remember. These preachers that stand up here and scream and holler at you about money, and you probably won't hear anything else about money out of me. I taught this on that Wednesday night, and I've had two or three people tell me I need to do that on Sunday. Brother Tommy and I talked about it. Brother Garland and I talked about it. He was just talking about it before church. He said, "Boy, you need to preach that again." I said, "I'm going to." He didn't know I meant this morning. But all I'm trying to say is we all have areas of our life. Yours may be tithing. Brother Tommy's may be dipping snuff. Brother Dale, you know, his... We can't share that one. There's none of us standing here today that's exempt from having some places in our lives that we need. But that's what the Bible says, that we will be saved by the preached word of God. And if you will just give me the privilege of being your pastor and preaching to you, God will work for you. God's love for you is greater. I said it is greater. And it will go further. I may give up on you, but God never will. There's not one devil in hell that can trip your feet that God won't be there to lift you up. And it's all because God so loved the world that he gave everything he had. Do you understand how important you are to God? And all God is wanting to do is to see if you love him. You can't love him as much as he loves you, but he does want you to love him. There's a test he's going to give you. When you get paid every week, just like Adam and Eve was tested. Have you ever thought about that angel that was talking about a little earlier that was placed at the garden with the flaming sword turning to and fro and commissioned by Jesus, said, Don't let any man back into this garden. You probably never hear this anywhere else, but I was reading that one day, and then I remembered in my mind, I seen Jesus put an old rugged cross upon his shoulder, and he began to trudge up Golgotha's hill. And the Bible says he fell beneath the load of his cross. But he struggled back up, and he got that cross, and he went on up the mountain. And there was an angel standing there with a sword flaming, turning so and so. And the angel was saying, "Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. The only thing that could allow me to come back into the presence of God was his blood that washes me whiter than snow." And the angel was saying, no, no, no. And Jesus was saying, yes, yes, yes. Why? Because I love Larry Durham Flanagan so much. Even though he falls short of the mark, even though he doesn't measure up to your standard, I still love him anyway. I hope that what I have said today is, it's been a pitiful example of maybe a message, but I've tried to just talk to you from my heart and let you know how important you are to Promised Land. Every one of you, I'm telling you, there's bigger churches in town, but I promise you, I know I pastored too long. I've got the best church in town. People don't find fault with other people. I've never seen anybody stand up, point fingers, and say, well, look at him, look at him. Look what he's done. I've had a few people say, we need to really pray for him. And they didn't say it with maliciousness. They said it with love. And that's what God's looking for.